to our hearts. Father God, we come before you in the name of your Son, our King, our Savior, our Lord, the living Word, the bread of life, the God of all flesh, the master craftsman. We ask you, please, give us the words of life. We have no place else to go. We need to know what your plan for our life is, God. We need to. We have to. We're desperate for you, God. We have no place to go. You are the only thing that gives us purpose. You are the only thing that gives us reason. You're the only thing that gives us wisdom. You're the only thing that gives us substance and sustenance. So we fall down on our knees before you and we call you Lord. We are broken on the rock of our salvation. Speak your word into your broken people and feed us hidden manna from heaven. Amen. Verse 17, the book of Mark, chapter 10. Now, as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that may inherit eternal life?" Please give me your attention. This is like every Christian's dream. You so hope that one day you can lead somebody to the Lord. What better feeling is there? Every desire in our heart is to share with others this thing going on in our heart, but far too often we find ourselves shy, afraid, or just flat out weak. But to have somebody say that, to have one of your friends or family members say to you, "What can I do to have what you have?" We work so hard every day to live our lives as a Christian, hoping that others don't see our humanity, our flesh, our failure, so we don't blow our witness, so people don't go, "Ah, yeah, that's a Christian, that's what I thought." We so want to hold it together, don't we? Far too often, though, we don't. We say, we don't, far too often. But to have this happen, you know, could you imagine? I want you to think for a second what happens. Your brother, your sister, your cousin, your friend comes, just drops down and says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, going by so many churches that we've been in, going by so much Christian TV, this is a simple question. Listen, there's another 20 some odd verses, maybe 30 verses in this chapter. I could have saved him the trouble. If I was writing the Bible, man, you could just X out about 25 of those other verses and just say this prayer. "I accept Jesus. I'm clean. Thanks. Give me a great life." Done. Come on, this is a no-brainer what to do here. At least that's what we're told. I think, though, following the Lord's instructions probably would be the better choice for us. So let's see what he did. So Jesus said to him in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So the first thing that God does is he regulates him. He kind of gets to the heart of the matter, the crux of the biscuit, the truth behind the veil. And he says to him, "You call me good. Who am I to you that you call me good?" Now, we know, having prior knowledge of the rest of Scripture, that Christ Jesus is not just the Son of God. He is God the Son. Amen? He's the master craftsman. According to chapter 1, verse 1, he's Elohim God of the book of Genesis. According to 1 John, he's the water and the blood. We know, because we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, we believe he is God in the flesh. Amen to that? So was he denying his own deity, as some would have you believe? Of course not. He's asking the questions that lead to the answers. Our Lord Jesus was not easily manipulated. Our Lord Jesus was not one who played games. He was not a evangelistic teacher of television proportions. He was God Almighty, and above all things, he did not want you to come to him unless you know what you were bringing. He did not bid you come and stand. He bids you come and kneel. He didn't want you to call him your homeboy, your buddy, or your pal. He wanted you to call him Lord. If you come to this church and you're curious about the things of God, we welcome you. But if you've passed that point and you've been lied to, let me remind you, he is asking you to join his army. He is asking you to leave your life of yesterday. He is asking you to say goodbye to friends and family and finances and houses and cars that would take you away from a life that he offers. He says to you, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. For he who loses his life really finds it. Let me give you his words now. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He says to him two things that are both misdirections. He says to him two things that neither one of them make legitimate, logical, or biblical sense in our idea. Let me explain to you what I mean. He said to him, why do you call me good? Proper answer, because you're God and I want to give you my life. Did this young man say that? No. He says to the man, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't defraud. You know them. Proper answer, I have broken them. What do? I need you. Do you understand what's going on here? The Lord sees something in this young man's heart special and precious, but in order to get to that part of it, he must cut away the stony, rotten part. How many of you in this place know what soppressat is? Hands, Italian brothers, I love you all. Soppressat is the best salami, pepperoni, slash ham that you can ever put in your mouth. It is dry, yet sour sweet. Next time you're at Publix, ask them for soppressat. It's spelt nothing like it sounds, so just fake it till you make it. The way they make soppressat is they take the pig and they hang it until it's so rotten there is lecherous, what are those, maggots hanging off it, and they cut away the rotten part until they get to the meat that has almost got the maggots on it, and they cut big old hunks of it, they wrap it up, and then you take it on, you cut it up, and if you eat it with extra sharp provolone, my brother Mike, you guys wave at Mike, say hi Mike. Now as you can see, he's brown, so he doesn't understand what soppressat is, because he didn't come from an Italian culture like I came. So the first time I ordered a sandwich and we were together in Publix and I said, I want soppressat, I want Genoa salami, and I want extra sharp provolone. And I said, and don't give me the sharp provolone. Don't give me the sliced provolone. If it doesn't crumble when you're cutting it, it's not extra sharp provolone. And he's kind of looking at me. So I said, and don't put any of that nasty rabbit food on it. I said, I want you to take brown mustard, and I want you to put it over the bread, put the meat and the cheese on the bread. That's it. A little olive oil, that's fine. And he's like, you're not getting your money's worth, man. They give you all that lettuce and stuff for free, you know. So that kills the sandwich, Mikey. So we get back to the warehouse, and I take a half of my sandwich, and I give it to him. And I go, listen, I warn you that food becomes an addiction when you eat good food. So he takes his first bite, not sure what to think about it. But after that soppressat and sharp provolone and bread with the brown mustard breakdown in your mouth, you're like, now every time he asks me, how do you order that? You order that thing? Why do you call me good? No one is good. That's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Let's get to the basics. The guy's a liar. Flat out lying. I know a lot of people, right? My son, when he was 6 years old, understood he was a sinner. Now, here's the funny twist on this story, and I want you to understand now. This is not biblical sound teaching, but this is biblical commentary teaching I'm about to share with you. Some say that the guy that wrote this is the very young ruler he's talking about. This is none other than the apostle, some call him the apostle Mark. He was one of the followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, the book of Mark really shouldn't be called the book of Mark. It should be called the book of Peter, because Mark was Peter's constant companion, and Mark is really the one that wrote it. Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't very detailed. So he had as his writing partner slash scribe this guy, Mark. And Mark wrote down the things that Peter was going through, and some say Peter or Mark is now recording his own experience with the Lord the very first time, and you'll see why I say that. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. Now, guys, three things I want you to see here. Number one, it said that the writer said that Jesus loved him. And if this was a guy that just came and went, how would he know that? What is it? Somebody let me get my puppy eyes. No. Mark said, maybe speaking about himself, that Jesus loved him. There was something about this. Let's use a little sanctified imagination and put ourselves in a place of Mark now describing. He says, and this guy looks at me, and he loved me, and I knew it. He was trying to help me because he knew I was all wrapped up in my riches. He knew I was so preoccupied with my life and making everybody think how special I was, because the truth of the matter is, even though I was a good guy, I was surrounded in other people's sin. I didn't have to sin. My parents, I paid other people to sin for me. I didn't have to go to work. I was a rich young man. My servants, I didn't even pay them. My parents paid them. I didn't know my parents were robbing them. I didn't know where they were getting the money. So yeah, maybe I didn't commit adultery, but I was complicit with it. Maybe I didn't murder, but I was okay with it, as long as I didn't have to do it. So reminds me of the society we live in today. It so reminds me of these politicians who will sit and look down upon the people and tell them how they should live. You shouldn't have guns. What do you need a gun for? Wait a second, Ms. Clinton, don't you have armed guards following you everywhere you go? We shouldn't have walls anywhere in our country. We should let whoever wants to come in, come in. Excuse me, isn't there walls around the White House? Mark looked down at his life and thought he was very special. He did. He looked and said, I am insulated. And let me tell you something, American man or woman here, you are insulated. As an American, you live in the most blessed nation on the planet. And it was blessed because it was dedicated to God when the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock. Blessed. ultra blessed. For you ask anybody who comes from any other country, even the upper third world, you talk to, I bet you guys saw some crazy things while you were in Brazil, huh? When I was in Rio, I saw slums that I could not believe. Now, I've spent some time in South America and I've seen some poor neighborhoods, but I saw stuff in Rio, in what's called the favela. I've never imagined that a human being could live in squalor like this. The Lord was getting to the heart of the matter. He was cutting through the junk, as they say. He was cutting past the maggot-infested meat that was hanging to get, let's get to the tender part. Let's see where you're really living at here. Let's get to the soprasad of your life. He said, listen, you didn't really come here because you wanted to get saved. You came here because you wanted everybody to see how special you were, didn't you? Isn't that why you really came here? Come on. Now, I thank God that he wasn't, God, he was so smart. He's so much smarter than I am. It's so frustrating when you want to be like Christ, and every time you read these stories, you're like, man, why can't I be more like that? Why do I get so stupid with people? But here, the Savior, the smartest, he says, why do you call me good? You know the commandments. Now, that's not biblically sound. You can't get to heaven without knowing God, number one, and you can't get to heaven by keeping the commandments, number two, right? So why did the Lord say that to him when it contradicts every single thing we've read? Because he was trying to get to the guy's heart. You know why? And here is the best part of this, guys. Because he really did love him. He didn't say to him, yeah, whatever. Keep the commandments and you can live. And then let them go out there and realize you can't keep the commandments. That if you're okay with somebody else breaking the commandments, you've broken them yourself. You understand what's going on here? He was right. The Lord really did love him. He cared enough to ask the questions. He cared enough to spend time with him. He cared enough. I love this guy. I love this God. And then he said to him, well, listen, let's get to the truth of the matter is, you so surrounded yourself with riches, you're so distracted with your money, you're so disengaged from real life because of all the money you have. I think what you really need to do is you need to go give away all that money and come and follow me. Now, please understand, like everything else he's saying here, it's half tongue-in-cheek and half lessons learned, meaning this. There's no crime to be wealthy. It's not a bad thing to work hard and to get paid good for it. He was not telling him, he didn't really want him to give away his money and follow him. And I love that so unlike most of the things we see on Christian television today, he didn't say, I want you to sell all your stuff and give it to my ministry so we can take care of some business here. He said, I want you to go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me and you'll have great riches. He didn't really want him to do that, did he? But he was trying to show him his own heart. We're trying to show him, listen, here's where you're at. Don't think I don't know it. You didn't come here to find salvation. You didn't come here to drop yourself on your knees. You came here, oh, look how special Mark. Everybody can look, oh, look how rich he is, and yet he's still so nice. You see, it can be. Rich people can be nice too. Verse 22, he said, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I did this thing for you guys a couple of months ago, and I was going to do it, but again, I just got too lazy. It just wasn't worth all the effort. I wanted to have like a briefcase, and I wanted to put the briefcase up here, and I want to open it up, and then I want to take out some hundreds and go, and I want to put it here. I want to close it back up, and I want to throw it down the aisle and just leave it there. And I want to say, that briefcase is full. It's got $100,000 in it. And I wanted you guys to think that there was a briefcase right there with $100,000. Again, it was winning great, but I don't get that motivated. I get weird with props. If there's a prop involved, it's like, ugh. And I want you to think for yourself, if there was $100,000 in a briefcase right in that aisle, how much of the rest of this message are you going to hear? you're going to hear blah 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 blah. And all you're going to be thinking to yourself is, what can I do with $100,000? $100,000. I can pay off my car. It's a nice down payment on a house. Pay off my mortgage. I want you to think and consider what $100,000 in cash would do for you while we continue to read. Verse 24, and the disciples, verse 23, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. And why were the disciples astonished at his words? Because half the disciples were pretty wealthy. Peter, James, and John, the brothers, the cousins, Andrew, their family had a lot of money. They had a big fishing business, lots of servants. So he says, how hard is it for a wealthy man to get to heaven? Whoa. When you're making fun of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I'm all on board. When you start making fun of rich people, watch yourself, buddy. You watch yourself, mister. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He says to them flat out, straight up, 100%, if you think worrying about that bag on the floor is going to get you to heaven, you're out of your mind. It was the lead singer and guitarist from the band Kiss, Paul Stanley. If you're anywhere my age, you remember Kiss. As a 13, 14-year-old, Kiss was the shiz-wizzle, as they say now. They were huge. Huge, man. Kiss was like, I don't know what band's big now, but that was them, right? And he, doing an interview, asked him, what does it feel like to be rich? He goes, let me tell you what being rich has given me the ability to do. Not worry about being rich. Everything else in my life sucks. And I remember as a little kid going, what is he talking about? Well, I wish my life would suck so much. Do you? How many of you guys haven't stopped thinking about that bag on the floor with $100,000 in it? And you find out when you spend that new car breaks down. And it will break down. That house needs repair. And you're going to find out something that only adults find out. $100,000 don't go real far. And you're going to find out something that $1 million when you have it, don't go so far. And you're going to find out what billionaires find out, that it don't go so far. And why do they find it out? I don't know. Why are these guys even on Shark Tank? If they're billionaires, what are they doing? Why don't they just go somewhere and enjoy their money? Because it's never enough. There is no such thing as satisfaction when you're talking about money. That $100,000 that you can't stop thinking about, that's on the floor, that is the biggest distraction in your life. If you had it in your house, where would you put it? What would you be thinking about when you're at work? Where would you hide it? Would you tell your wife? Who would you tell? What if you got broken into? Would you have a safe on one side but hide the money somewhere else because they broke in and stole the safe? At least they wouldn't have all your money. I mean, how would this go down in your brain? How much of your life would consist of worrying about that $100,000 in cash? And again, listen, I know for some of you guys that are just working, you think the worst thing in the world for you guys is to have no money until you got money and you realize the only thing having money does is afford you the ability not to worry about having money, but it comes with a whole lot of other stuff. Well, give me a chance. Your chance will come. Don't worry about it. He says, verse 25 again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Please give me your attention. Peter, of course. He says, we've left everything to follow you. You're not getting this, are you, Peter? This really got you, huh? It's really stuck you, didn't it? This whole rich thing. You can't wrap your head around this, can you, Peter? You've left all, have you? The apostles are about to realize in just a few short years, they're about to lose all for their witness in Christ Jesus. But everything before then was preparation for the real ministry that was to come. And I tell you, Christians here, if you're 10 years or less in the Lord, God is just preparing you for real brokenness. Because there's going to come a time in your walk with the Lord that nothing makes sense. Everything that you thought was promised to you is either withheld or not coming to pass. And you were expecting some great peace to fall into your life that never did fall. You were expecting some great treasures to happen that didn't happen. You're going to wind up extremely unsatisfied. And you'll have another choice to make. Do I continue this walk with the Lord? Because it's not what I'm being told. It's not going down the way I imagined it. The older I get, the more I'm supposed to grow into this thing. And I'm like, think about this. Say you're 14 or 15 years old in the Lord. Nah, let me make that even easier. Say you're walking with the Lord 25 years. How many 25-year-olds you know that got it all together? Could you imagine? I've got a daughter. She's 27 years old, and she's a smart, intelligent, 28, sorry. Birthday just passed. She's a smart, intelligent, self-sufficient 28-year-old. Got a lot to learn. She knows it now, at least. At least at 28, she knows she's still got a lot to learn, right? So you that are walking with the Lord 20, 30 years, serious? And God's up in heaven, and God's like your big daddy, and he's like, we're just going to get to some really cool stuff. Whew. And we're looking at a five-year-old, a seven. I'm 7 years old in the Lord, and God's like, get him, boy, you go get him. I got to change the world. You change your diaper. He says to them, Peter, you've left it all, have you? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is so crazy. This is the kind of like the even up thing here. But let's, before we get to the even up thing, let's talk about, just for a minute, we're going to close in a minute. He says to him, you've left everything, have you? He says, well, don't worry, Peter. Because everybody who's left brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands. That doesn't sound like the American gospel to me. I'm sorry, it doesn't. I haven't lost. Ah, well. How many of you guys lost brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife? Wait a second, I'm going to lose my wife over the gospel? Maybe. My parents, for some. My brothers, my boys, possibly. Why would I do that? Well, because somewhere that has been misconceived in our lives, has been mistold. The word peace is not the peace that we think about, like war versus peace. Peace that is in your spirit, that is in the depths of you, You have the ability to wake up in the morning and know you are doing exactly what God has called you to do is greater than that $100,000 on the floor. And I can't tell you that until you've received that. I can't explain to you in a great enough detail that you must at times hold on to that sure, God, this is what you want me to do. And then I come up here and I preach the word of God and I walk off here and I go, God, I'm so thankful that after all these 20 plus years, I'm finally doing what you've called me to do. And I wake up in the morning, no regret from what I'm doing here. I was at this couples conference, and one of the guys that were there, he's a purple belt at a gym in Miami, at the Valente Brothers in Miami, and he comes up to me and he says, Brother Ryan, I know that you're a black belt, and I know that you still teach, and he says, I've got a problem at the gym that I'm training at now. And he goes, and I need advice. I said, what's the problem, brother? You seem burdened. He goes, I love these kids. I'm teaching the kids classes and I love them and I pray for them and I encourage them and I give them the word of God when I'm teaching them. And he goes, and the parents are starting to complain. And I don't know, what should I do? I think I could be really more effective if I'm there. Maybe if I tone down that witness just a little bit, what do you think I should do? I said to him, what do you think I said to him? Yes, tone down your witness. Don't tell so many people about Jesus. Just live it out. I said, maybe God doesn't want you at the Valenti Brothers anymore. And let them fire you. Now, I don't know if some of you guys can understand that, but when you've been a part of something, me and my son were part of a team for 10 plus years. He grew up in that. And leaving that, because in a vast majority of part is because of who we are in Christ. Big part of that. Well, we don't want you to pray in this gym anymore. Don't pray on the mat no more. Don't want you to invite people to church. Don't want you. Never. Never. Not going to happen. Heard Matt was telling me a story about Amy Grant. Was at the, you guys know Amy Grant? She's some Christian singer girl. Natalie Grant. Who's Amy Grant? Is that a Christian? Or is a country singer? She's a Christian too? Two Christians named Grant? Wow, I'm totally messed up now. However, in this story, this woman was at the Grammy Awards, and she left before it was over. And she didn't want to offend, so she just said, listen, it wasn't, you know, I'm not here to judge anybody. She went so far out of her way to not, I'm not to judge. I just want to live my life and shine light. And it sounded so nice. And I thought to myself, you weakling. So afraid you're going to lose your position. You won't be a swell anymore at the cocktail parties, huh? Oh, here comes that Natalie Grant girl or Amy Grant or whatever her name is. She left because Katy Perry was wearing a devil outfit. Oh, big deal. Is that what we are? Hey, guys, don't go out to the 40 Days for Life thing. Don't do that. Because people might see you. And if you see somebody who knows you from your life, and you don't want them to know you're a Christian, okay? And then what if your boss goes there? What if your boss is bringing one of his prostitute girlfriends or something like that? And then he wants to get an abortion, but then he sees you, and then he knows you're not, and then you're going to get in big trouble. Weak. Lord didn't have a problem with that. Just say this prayer, and you're on your way. Hey, wait a second. Just say this prayer. Just say this prayer, okay? Just say a prayer. Our Father, something, something, I accept you. Jesus' name, amen? All right. He said, why do you call me good? God didn't say, because you're God. Yeah, that's what I thought. He said, keep the commandments. What do you want from me? Be a good person. I've done that. Great. You lack one thing. You got too much money. Your brain can't stop thinking about the $100,000 in cash. Give it away. It says he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Like having great riches. I mean, think about it. There's somebody here that has like $150 in their bank right now. And I'm telling you, give it to somebody poor. It's as much a struggle for you as if the $100,000 was yours. No? But that is how rich people think. Let me tell you how rich people think. Rich people think that their great money is greater than your little money. They do. They think to themselves that their money, if they have $100,000 in cash, they now protect that money and want to build on it, only to find that that's still not enough. And then they're on Shark Tank trying to defraud. Do you ever see, how many of you guys watch Shark Tank? They're there trying to defraud these people who have million-dollar ideas out of their stuff. I want 50% for $100,000. And we laugh. I'm sitting there watching the show. At some point in time, I'm watching the show and go, you piece of crap. You got $1 billion, man. You got $1 billion. This poor sap came up with a good idea, and you're trying to get 50% of his company? Well, I'm Mr. Wonderful. I'm worth it. Mark Cuban. You answer me right now. I think to myself, dog, are you kidding me? These poor people, man, they come on here with their hearts got to be beating out of their chest. There's lights on them. They're sweating like pigs, and they're making fun of them. Let's get the poor people up. Dance for me, would you? Dance. Oh, their time to dance will come. How hard is it for a rich man to get through the gates of heaven? And I can't wait. No, I don't want to say that. I hope it doesn't happen. But I see it happening. Mark Cuban is going to be sitting before the devil himself. And Mark Cuban's going to be like, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. And they'll be like, dance. I tell you what, I'll make you a deal. Give me 50% of your life, and you'll only be in the fourth hottest place in hell. If you give me 70% of your life, well, maybe you'll be in the third hottest place in hell. And the terror of not knowing God will be in his heart, and he will sell his life as he bought other people's lives and took advantage of it. It's an entertaining show, but listen to what I'm telling you. Work hard, and if God should bring you money, bless him with it. If not, believe me when I tell you, having great riches. Bubba, take that silly hat off your silly head, ding dong. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters, and mothers and children and lands with persecutions? There's a promise. How many of you guys want that? You got houses, you got lands, you got cars, you got boats, and you got persecutions. There you go. But don't worry. In the time to come, you'll have eternal life. What do you want? What do you choose? I'll take the eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Here's where I finish it. He says that there are so many who, after walking with the Lord for so many years, will forget why they walk for the Lord, and they will receive the same reward as those who first come to the faith. Many who are first coming, right now, they first come to you, you're first coming, you're like, yes, yes, Lord, everything. You are mine. I love you. And God looks down and says, yes, I love that heart. I can bless that heart. And people I've been walking with, I've been walking with the Lord 20 years, and slowly... Hello? Who dat? Your baby? Hi, Latrice. And so many that have been walking with the Lord for so many years, they let themselves fall off little by little, little by little, in the fire that burned hot, little by little. All of a sudden, they're walking with the Lord 20 years, and they got their big fancy house, they got their nice car, they got their trophy wife, and they might even have beautiful kids, and they might even come to church every week, and you know what? God looks at them and goes, ain't gonna work, buddy. I'm sorry, you wasted 10 plus years of your life. You guys that came to me first, you might wind up being last in the kingdom. You know why? Because you're not doing nothing now. And you've taken the blessings I've given you with, and you've made yourself really comfortable and did nothing. The Bible says that he who hears the screams of the poor and does not answer will also scream himself and not be heard. It's probably not the best message to give an altar call on. Hey, you want to know the Lord Jesus is your Savior now? But at least you got the truth, right? You can close your Bible. And here's the truth. Every single morning I have purpose. Every single morning I know that I am doing what God has called me to do. Every single day I wake up and know that I have been given of God, and thus I must serve God with everything in me, for his love for me burns so hot that he gave his life for me. I offer you, if you are here and you do not know God, I offer you that same thing. You want purpose in your life? You're sick of running through the desert? You're sick of the emptiness feeling that you have? You're sick of having everything and then nothing and then everything and then nothing? You're sick of worrying about the next time you're going to get laid? You're sick of worrying about the next time you're going to get high? You're sick about worrying about... If you're sick of worrying about being sick and tired, if you're sick about your next trip, and you're ready to give your life to the Lord Jesus so he would do something absolutely amazing with it, and no matter what you do, he can use it to glorify his name. Stand up. Congratulations, sister. If you stand up, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It'll be my words, your heart, and you could forever know. Hey, listen, sister, you get saved on a day like this, you know God's got some amazing plan for your life. You have a heart of gold and a spirit of steel to stand up today. God bless you. Anybody else who would like to accept Christ as their Savior, do not be afraid. You're going to lose houses. You're going to lose friends and family. You might lose some of your riches, but you will have a peace in your heart. And I'm not talking about peace like, oh, everything's nice. I'm talking about there just be this thing in your knower, this knowledge that God's with me. And you'll be able to go out to 40 days for life without a problem, without a hassle, because you'll know. I'm going to wait a couple minutes because I know that there's more than one person here. Hey, listen, maybe you accepted the Lord under false pretenses. Maybe this is your chance to really make it set. You can stand up now, too. Rededicate your life. Christians, be praying because the chains are great. Congratulations, my brother. Stay standing up for a couple minutes, if you would, please. Just stay standing up for a couple minutes. Just stay there. Let others see your boldness. He stood up for you. It's all right. Yes, congratulations. Yes. I must tell you that I wish somebody would have told me the truth about my relationship with God from the beginning, because the truth was, I think I came to know God for the wrong reason. So for you all that are standing up now, I'm standing up with you, resetting myself to know that God didn't promise me riches. He just promised to be with me. He didn't promise me great marriage, great life, nice new cars. He just promised to be with me no matter what. And I think at this point in my life, I'll accept that. I'd rather have that than everything else. At 51 years old, as long as I know God's with me, through whether I'm on the mat or in the street, whether I'm in work or in church, I'm okay with that at this point in time in my life. Does anybody else in here want to accept Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, bowing before your King and saying, do something amazing with my life, please. Yes, Melissa, yes. Anybody else before we pray? All right. You all that have stood up, please listen to the words that you're about to say. Say them out loud, because the Bible says that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. Say these words, but listen to them when you're saying them, so that way they're your words and not mine. Anybody else before we start this prayer? Not one person? No? Anybody over here? 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 Nobody? Say, dear God, I open my heart and I invite you inside. Be my God. Be my Savior. Be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I have decided this day to follow you from this day forever. I want to be a Christian. And I pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Now, there is no mandate in Scripture that says that you must stand, go to front of a church, nor say a prayer. God heard your heart. I like to stand, or I like to come forward, because it gives you a focal point. So if you are here and you accepted, you said that prayer, but you were too embarrassed to stand up, the boldness of some people does not indicate that they have a more or less pure heart to God. Some people just get freaked out. If you are here and you accepted the Lord as your Savior and you need help along the way, there will be some leadership guys up here, some leadership gals up here to get you started as far as what does it mean to walk with the Lord. It's not just jumping over a line and now you're there. You want to feed your faith. You want to feed your spirit. You want to learn how to change your life and what God's going to do. You are set. If you said that prayer from your heart, there's nothing that could snatch you out of the hand of God. Nothing. But how you live your life from now to the time you see him face to face, what peace you have, what strength you possess, will be a direct result on what you do between that day and this. But having said that, I congratulate you all on your amazing decision. Thank you for enduring through my rambling and screaming. I love you guys. Have a great rest of your week.